All right, so Luke 24, we're in a series called This Changes Everything. It's a series on the cross, which I'm going to continue into the middle of end of May until Giselle shares with us on Mother's Day. Yay! I know we're all excited about that. So, it's a look at the cross and take a fresh look, maybe hopefully a practical look of what the cross means and what it does for us. And what I found is we hop over the cross a lot and we go straight to resurrection. But this is what's interesting is the resurrection is not the act of Jesus' obedience. The cross is the act of Jesus' obedience. I want you to hear that. The resurrection and his ascension into heaven and then the forthcoming of the Holy Spirit are all results of an act of obedience, an act of choosing to die in this way. And that's why we call it the hinge of history or the hinge of Christianity, where everything changes at the cross. But as American Christians, we love to just skip over the pain of the cross, the pain of defeat, the pain of all of our own life and the lives around us, and go straight to the answer. Jesus is alive. And so we miss out a lot on the foundational victory through defeat. Just think about that. Death was defeated by Jesus dying. Sin was defeated by Jesus taking on sin. Pain has purpose now because Jesus endured pain. And so we have a hope and a victory and a future and an abundance now and an abundance to come because of pain, because of Jesus choosing to take on something. So I don't want us to miss that Easter, the resurrection, changes everything, but it's an outcome of the work of the cross. And did you know that the writing of the cross is way more dramatic, way more written about in the Gospels than the resurrection? Did you know that? Did you know that the writers write a lot more in the epistles about the cross than they do about the resurrection? And I think that not that one was more important, but I think they recognize our wanting just to go to the winning part without meeting Jesus at the foot of the cross and actually giving over ourselves unto him, which produces life in us, which produces a personal resurrection, which produces a personal down the road glorification of our body, which produces an ability to receive the Holy Spirit now in our lives and to be with us. So, as Christians, we can get stuck on just wanting to focus on the outcome. Just the outcome. I just want to lose weight. So I focus on losing weight. I never look at how do I exercise? What's my body saying and doing and all of these things? I just want to be a good person. So I get to work. I say, this is what it looks like to be a good person. This is what it looks like to be a good Christian. But I don't allow anything in my life to die. I don't put anything to the cross with Jesus. I'm not buried with him, so I'm not resurrected with him. So we walk around with a lot of like that plastic fruit on our tree of our life. And it's supposed to be real refreshing fruit that's being produced naturally, supernaturally, organically, out of being tapped in to the roots of the cross. Does that make sense? So that's important. So wherever you're suffering, wherever you're not in abundant life, wherever you're having a grave experience, it could be good over here, but there's a grave experience here where you are barren, then figure out how you go to the cross. We're going to be talking about that more and more. But we've got to really focus on the deeper things of the cross, the deeper things of Christ, and those things. So finding your way, our good work is finding our way to Jesus. Our good work is not trying to be a good person. Our good work is not trying to work hard for the church. Our good work isn't using our gifts. Our good work, our hard work, the really important work is finding ourselves in the arms of Jesus, at the foot of the cross, in the arms of Jesus, or as Scripture says, ascended into heaven with him while we're still here on earth. There's a fullness that's meant to go on, and we should fight and struggle and seek for that fullness of the cross instead of, I quit drinking, I quit swearing, I'm giving to the church, I read my Bible, I don't watch this kind of movie. That's not the goodness of the kingdom. That's not the fullness of our resurrected life. How many want to live a full life? A full life beyond, I've got my car, I've got my house, I've got my family, I've got my job, that's it. That there's a full life for us to have as spiritual beings here on earth that's lived out through this body, that's lived out through how we look, how we see the world, and how we're married, and how we have kids, and how we work, and how we show up in our neighborhood. There's a full life to have. And Easter changes everything, that becomes available for the first time in history, because at that time, as we studied a little bit last week, the whole entire world begins to be reconciled towards Christ. Physically the world, and also every human is being called into relationship with Jesus Christ. Not every human will take that. But everything begins to get better at the foot of the cross and changes. So we want that. So the resurrection, the cross changes everything. The Holy Spirit changes everything. All pinpointed on the cross. And the main point of Easter is Jesus was dead, but now he is alive. That's the main point of Easter. But there's also a point that's similar that we often forget. And the main point of Easter for me is that I was dead, but now I am alive. Look at your neighbor and say, I want to be alive. I didn't want to say I am alive because we want to be alive. Every person I've met that's in trouble, that's addicted, on the verge of divorce, at the end of divorce, every struggle, it's all they want. Out of that struggle, they want life. And every person I've met that's successful and they're bored, they want life. It doesn't just take I'm addicted or I have problems and I want life. It's like you just have it and you want more, and there's supposed to be a more life, more and more abundantly, glory to glory, this thing that we're built for. So we do want some of that more. And we often miss out on that because we make it Jesus is alive. And something will change when I die. And so the death of Jesus, I've mentioned this last year before, the death of Jesus becomes less powerful than my death, if we believe that way. And most of us believe that way. Things will get better when I die. But we have something getting better right now because of the cross. That where we walk in, the world gets better when you show up. Wherever you show up, if you're in relationship with Jesus. So the main point for Easter is I was dead, but now I am alive. I just realized I haven't read the scripture yet, so I'll go ahead and do that. Because that's important. It does. We did so show some scripture up there. Resurrection. Mine says the resurrection. Chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And I have that wondering underlined because it's amazing to me that they didn't believe the women, and he went and saw it, and he still didn't believe the women. And I think, wow, what an idiot. And then it's like, oh, wait, I do that all the time. And what Stevie and then what Cherie just talked about is what more proof do we need that God's a good God, that he loves us, that there's something happened, that something changed, that everything can be different for you. Everything can be different in how you think. Everything can be different in how you operate. Everything can be different in how you see the world if you will keep looking to him, if you will keep accessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not a good teacher, not a historical figure, not some enhancement guy for your life like a coaching guru that helps you out. and gives you some pithy some good pithy sayings to say. I don't know if pithy is the right word, but I think it is. But thank you. And but that's if that's all you see him at, there's no power there. The power is when you bend your knee to him and you go to him and you go and you die with him and you're resurrected and something good in your life is resurrected. And it looks practical. It looks real. It's tangible. People can tell that you've been with the Lord. People can tell that something's changed in you. People should be able to say, when I met Jesus, this changed everything. Sunday morning on Easter Sunday of 2017, I began to believe anew. I repented of my wrong belief of my Heavenly Father, and this changed everything. And we don't just have one this changes everything moment, but we have one moment that every this changes everything moment is based upon. But we have cynicism in us. We believe our story rather than what the Lord says. There's so many things that we operate against us to have. So the main point of Easter for us is I was dead, but now I'm alive. All right. So what does being alive look like for us today? I want to take a few minutes and I'm going to use five or six scriptures because I want to convince you that you can look alive. I want to convince you that it's your birthright to look alive. It's your birthright to wake up and feel like you have a purpose to be on earth, to feel like something good is on its way for you. Not something good when you're in heaven alone. That is true. And that's a foundational truth. And we have the cross to look back to and access right now. We have heaven to look forward to, but we access it right now. And so I want to look at those things. And the first scripture I'm going to read is Colossians 2. And you can flip to these if you want, but they should. Some of them will be up here. Colossians 2, 13, 14, and 15. When you were dead in your sins, and in uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So there's something we get out of here. Your sins were held against you. Your sins were pressed against you. You might want to get rid of them because with a sacrifice or with good living, and they're pressed against you. They're layered on you. You can have it look like you have a backpack and it's just full of sin. The Bible describes it as being yoked to sin. And we're no longer yoked to sin. It's not only no longer held against you. Scripture says it's not even remembered about you. And if you can believe that and quit remembering your sins, quit remembering the ones from 10 years ago, quit remembering the ones from yesterday, if you can start stopping remembering those sins, then you will be in agreement with God. Your sins are not held against you. When the earth quaked, we don't see it here in this scripture, we see it in another gospel where the earth quakes and the earth is opened, the tomb is opened. By the way, other tombs are opened also, and dead people rise. It wasn't just Jesus that rose on Easter Sunday. Other people rise and walk through town. And so there's this, that the whole earth is realizing something's changing, everything's changing. And for us, we need earthquake moments that my sin is not held against me. Even when I'm still operating in that sin, it's not held against me. If I'm forgiven the past, present, and future, then it means the ones right now, present. And that's good news. That's good news. And if we really, really are truly believing that, then we won't take that as an allowance to sin. We will take it as an allowance to be grieved by our sin. And so that's a ridiculousness of grace. But that earthquake broke sin off of humanity if we will choose him. It broke sin off of us. The weight of sin. Not every sin that we do is broken off of us, but the weight of sin, the curse of sin, the shame of sin, that it being held against you has been removed from us. Not only does our Father not hold it against you, it says in Scripture, don't let anybody else hold your sin against you. And get this. This is good news. This is why everything has changed, is God doesn't bring up your sin in conversation ever to shame you, to condemn you, to point out how bad you actually are, that you don't have any hope in the future because of your past. If you ever hear that, it is It is somebody else besides your Heavenly Father. God doesn't look at you when you say God. He does not go in, yes, big sinner. I saw you. I know who you are. He doesn't do any of those things. He doesn't relate to you as a sinner. This is the problem. We relate to him as if we are sinners. We relate to him like we're always in trouble. You know, I had kids in school that were that way. Some came in and they related to me like I was fair and even-handed. And if they were going to do something, they had stole something or they had lied. And the younger they were, the fresher they were like that. And they would just be like, I did it. And they would be punished and they would be totally okay with me. Other kids came in and you had to like draw this. Like, did you lie? I had one kid, his name was John. He's like third or fourth grade. And he came out of the classroom. His teacher was mad at him because she said, he's eating cupcakes. He's like, I'm not eating cupcakes, miss. I can't remember her name. And he's down in the hallway. So I'm looking at him and I give him like three or four chances. And John has pink frosting all along here. But how he perceived me put me in that place. And we do that with God. We see God all the time. He's looking for something wrong with me. But there's good news. There's no sins or were held against you. God doesn't bring it up in conversation. He doesn't look at you like that way. And when we have the narrative that Jesus died for us because we were a bunch of losers and we had no value, then we got a wrong narrative. What he did is he dies for us. He's sent down by the Father to die for us for the remission of our sins, for the fullness of what we celebrated Easter, because he saw us in advance, the value that we had. I'm not sure that he ever saw us, except for a tiny, tiny moment, as bad and wicked. Even while we're yet sinners, I think he saw us somewhere else, in a different fashion, as his kids, hoping we were his kids, hoping we would choose him as he's chosen us. God canceled the debt. By cancel, that means he obliterated it. He wiped it out. That mother of all bombs that was dropped, just this last week, the Moab. I didn't know what Moab meant. I read it for a while. It's the mother of all bombs. It's a nickname. It has another, Moab actually means something else, but that's been dropped on your sin. That's been dropped on your sin. The enemy has already been defeated. Now, the enemy still has some static going on, some radio signals going on, maybe some landmines planted. But if we're looking at the Father like he's still mad at us and we're waiting for him to do something to be unmad at us, he's already not mad at us. He's already forgiven us. He already sees us something different. And it is our part, it is our hard work to operate in the truth of what Easter represents, of what the cross represents, what the resurrection represents. He obliterated it. Stevie, we sang this song with Stevie Lettuce. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. We ran out of that grave. We think there's only graves of addiction or the graves of, you know, we can name these graves. But there's graves of friendlessness and hopelessness and ministry barrenness and depression. There's all these other graves of depression and anger and bitterness. There's caves of not thriving, of not being in the right spot for our gifts and talents as a businessman, as a creative person, as a minister to flourish. Those are all graves. It's not just, well, I'm not addicted, I tithe to the church. You know, I've been in that rut of you're a good church person. God's not concerned about that. Actually, that actually can become sin, and that becomes your grave. I heard years ago that a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. You're still buried, you're still underground, you still have nowhere to go, you still can't see the sunshine. So God canceled that debt. In Galatians 1:4, it says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. You have been rescued from this age. You can look at the news all you want. You can proclaim darkness and you can proclaim evil. But you have been rescued. And as Christians, we can proclaim goodness and peace and joy. But when we're so interested in what's going on, even in the city of Houston, and not our own home, our own neighborhood, God has rescued us. And it doesn't matter what's going on around us, we have been rescued. You know, when you read about the Chinese pastors that have been imprisoned, They're in prison for 5 or 6 years, and they're beaten for believing in Jesus, for reading the Bible, for having a church, and they get out. And what do they do with the first Sunday they're out? They go to church and they preach again. Some of them are arrested again, and then their guards start getting saved and comforting. And it's a weird situation because they know it doesn't matter what's going on around them. They have been rescued from this present age, even if it's wrong imprisonment. They've been rescued. We could learn something from the ignoring everything that we think that's going on in the world and highlight the light of Jesus Christ in our life at the very least. I was reading statistically the other day that it's like almost 2 million people are Christians or are believers in God from the Bible, from Judaism to Christianity, within the context of Christianity, Catholicism. And it includes Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. That's a lot. It's like a third of the population. Of that 2 million, almost 800 and something, over three quarters of a million of those people, billion of those people, believe that they can hear God and that God speaks to them and God is for them. That's a lot of goodness going on. And if we just say, hey, the world's so awful, we're not highlighting, we're not focusing on that Resurrection Sunday changed everything. It changed everything for me when I got saved. It changed my whole background, my whole family lineage, my whole inheritance changed. And it did for every one of us, but we have to walk in that. And it actually changed for the world too. It changed for everything. Jesus cancels that debt. He rescued us from this present age, and where you were condemned, you're no longer condemned. There's no longer condemnation. There was a power that was working against you, a power, an opponent that you had to defeat in the Old Testament through proper eating, proper washing, proper religious practices, proper everything, and proper sacrifices and proper priestly duties. But that's all been removed, and we now live a cleaner, have the ability to live a cleaner, more sacrificial life, more pleasing to God by not following any of those religious rules at all from back then or today. And we do that, we still might live by some rule. We still might live by some law, but it's because we've experienced the grace and love that we want to bind ourselves to Jesus. And in binding ourselves to Jesus, we then say, these things I will not do. This is how I will then live because I've bound myself to Jesus. You know, you're so not condemned. And I was sharing this with somebody this weekend that, I got to find this in Scripture, but I'm going to go ahead and share it with you because I think I'm going to find it in Scripture. Maybe some of you could help me. Is that this grace is so ridiculous. The forgiveness of God is so heavy and thick, if we'll just embrace it, that when God brings up our sin to us, if he says, hey, I want you to work on that, we're just like, all right, man, I didn't know I was such a jerk in that area. We can just laugh. But what do? We condemn ourselves. We hear something bad about ourselves. We're like, oh, I am that way. I've always been that way. I'm just awful. God can never use me. I have to go and get help. And instead of going, God showed it to me. I'm your problem, God. You're going to clean me up. I'm okay with that. Yeah, Victoria, as a kid, Zeke, never came in the house crying because they got dirty and we were going to be mad at them or that they're hurt. It's us. We love it when our kids come to us. God loves it. We are his responsibility, and we've got to point to the empty grave and the grave clothes and say, I have been set free. There's no weight of sin. There's no condemnation. There's no debt. There's no holds on me that the enemy gets to have to pull me back into bad habits, into bad ways of thinking. And my hard work is to go to him with it unashamedly, unabashedly. As a child would, going, did you see my pants? I ripped my pants. I know you just gave them to me. You just told me they were going to be awesome pants, and it cost you a lot for me to wear this outfit, but I made it filthy. And God wants to give you a new outfit. He wants to clothe you in his glory. He wants to clothe you in his goodness, in his rightness. And when we get to the point, I think we're to get to the point where we are Our language about ourselves is not about our sin. It's about our Savior. And it's about not just, oh, it's him. But it's like, he's doing something in me that's manifesting around me. And the second part is, there were spiritual powers and authorities out to get you. And we see it here in Colossians that they've been disarmed. He made a public spectacle out of them. And it says he paraded those powers that were against us, that were working in the world pre-cross. He paraded them in front of the cross. And he ashamed them and embarrassed them in front of the cross. Now, the thing is, I believe those powers are still here. But when we take part in the cross, then we are already victorious against those powers. We're already victorious. We're not fighting to our death. We're fighting out of the death of Jesus. Because we are, the Bible says, we're more than conquerors. What does more than a conqueror look like? More than a conqueror, you know, whenever you watch the Rocky shows, man, both of those guys come out, their faces are just ridiculously beat up, aren't they? Even the victor's face, is like beat up. And if they were in a bare knuckle fight, my brother used to come in, and after he was fighting for the night, and you couldn't see his knuckles at all. They were all swollen up here. We went to church years ago with this guy, and I was like, Richard, what's going on with your hand? And he had these big, meaty hands. He's about this tall. It was like a truck. It was all scars in here. He goes, that's when I used to get in fights and hit people. But you won the fight, but you're not more than a victor. More than a victor is, I'm not fighting. I'm cleaning up. I'm living my life because I've got the crown. I've got the inheritance. I've got the victory already. I've got the certificate of my victory already. That's what the cross does. The cross, the resurrection, it changes everything. And when our language, and there is a battle. We are warriors, all of those things. But we're first children, then warriors. Okay? We're first our father's children, then our father happens to be king. So there's some things we can get in order there. But this, they've been stripped of power. And it's by his death, not by your death, that you win. That's why long-suffering saints that fast, and I want you to fast, I want you to pray, I want you to like sometimes just really amp up how much you pray or how much you fast or how much you read your Bible or how much you study. All those things are good, but if they're done, they don't necessarily produce anything. It's when they're done for right reasons and right ways. And there's a something that we think is, if I will just die to this. And that is partly true, but how you really die to things at the very depth is you go to him and you die with him. Let him point out what needs to be changed. Let him release you from the grave. Let him empower you and glorify you. Let him send the Holy Spirit to you to be with you. And in Hebrews 2:14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, us being the children, he too, God, shared in their humanity, becoming Jesus, that by his death he might break the power of him, Satan, who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Get here, it never says we're Moses' descendants, does it? Because Moses is a lawgiver. Abraham was the relational one. He wasn't a Jew. It's just a little tiny point for those of you who know your scripture. We are not Moses' children. We're not children of the law. We're children of the promise. In Abraham, we're children of Abraham. We're the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're inheritors or children out of that lineage, not out of the law. But there's a wickedness of the religion that comes in, and it works its little insidious thing into the very foundation of Christianity. It attacks our relationship with our Father. It attacks our relationship with our Father all the time. And so when we don't feel alive and we don't feel full and we don't feel like there's abundance and we even still hold our sins against us, it's like God's like, here, give them to me. We're like, no. And we try to hold on to our own stuff all the time. It's my pain and misery and my memories, and nobody can tell me what they're like. Nobody can tell me that that can be healed. We even get offended. We even get offended if we can say, if somebody says, God can heal that memory from you. It's like, no, it's mine. I want it. It identifies me. Because it has roots in you. It's the same way with depression or bitterness or resentment. Or if we're holding on to religion, which is a deep idol. So we hold on to it, and we condemn ourselves with it, but it's such a common language, and we don't have to. I'm telling you, I hope I can convince you, we don't have to. And I know we have some really strong defenses that come up against us about the forgiveness of sin. I've been warned, that grace, man, you're teaching grace, and that could be really dangerous. It's meant to be dangerous. It's meant to be ridiculous. There's something there. I didn't hear that, but I'm going to continue. Because I don't need help preaching, Francisco. I'm kidding. All right. With that, I'm going to close. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures as I close, though, okay? Because there is good news. And I'm telling you what. Struggle to believe in that good news. Struggle to believe in that. Struggle to go to that place. You know, the other day I married a young couple years ago. I didn't know him that well. Super great guy. Dad showed up drunk. And that was like their number one fear. Chrissy just thought he had a stroke. Because he was really good at it. And didn't bother me at all. Didn't bother me at all, and I had a prophetic word for this young man recently. He had called me, and I'd been praying for him, and I helped him with some practical things at work, and then had a word for him. And I'm telling you what, life, it doesn't matter what your parents were like. It doesn't matter what your choices were. It doesn't matter what your experiences are, man. There is life to be had. I'm telling you, there's life to be had. Fight for that life. Don't fight with physical weapons. Our greatest spiritual weapon is bending our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says, "And the water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." You have a cleanness in you that you can access, that you can live out. And man, it is a good feeling. It's a good place to have your brain. It's celebrate that this Easter and every day of our life, that today and tomorrow and forever, there's no condemnation. I have a clear conscience. I have a hope and a future for myself, for my family, for my children. It doesn't matter what's happening in my family. It doesn't matter what's happening in my body. I begin to believe that there's goodness in here. For 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Who is less? Is he poor in love? Could be, but I'm rich in love. Are you poor in friendship and relationship? You could be, but if you access the cross, you'll be rich in those things. Are you physically poor? Could be, but start believing, you'll become physically rich. You'll become wealthier than you can believe, and it'll be the perfect richness, the perfect wealth that would make your spirit and your soul and your body go yay. And this last scripture, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You participate in the divine nature. The glory of the Lord that comes at Easter, we're able to live that out, to experience that glory, to experience his nature of who he is, to love like him, to be like him, to live like him, to have peace like him. He shares that with us. And that's the good news. That's the exciting news that changes everything for us if we will yet believe. Just go ahead and stand. Go ahead and grab the hand of somebody next to you. And bow your head. So, Father, I just pronounce in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, peace and hope and abundance. We release all shame and all condemnation in Jesus' name. And we say there is good news, and we want our ears to be opened, our hearts to be opened, and our eyes to be opened to hear and see the good news of Easter, the good news of salvation, the good news of the resurrection, the good news of the coming of the Holy Spirit when Jesus ascended. We want eyes to see, ears to hear those things, and then we want to live that out and declare your goodness. To declare the goodness of your resurrection, to declare the goodness of the cross, to live that out, to be rich in you, to be loved in you, to be secured in you, to know beyond a doubt that you have great plans for us and that the cross changes everything and the resurrection has changed everything for me. We thank you for that in your son's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.